Our scripture text this morning is from Exodus chapter 20. We're continuing to work through the Ten Commandments. We'll be focusing on verse 15, but I'll be reading up from verse 1 up through that verse. So please stand. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God has given you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father, we see you unfolding your revelation, your law, your heart for your people to us through the Ten Commandments. And Father, we pray this morning that as we look at this particular commandment, the Eighth Commandment, that you will guide us into how we are to keep it and how we break it. And that it will drive us to you. Father, give us ears to hear. Give me the words to speak. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. This morning, as we discuss the Eighth Commandment on stealing, we kind of see an interesting paradox. It is so simple. I literally could just read it to you and say, you got that? Let's go to the table. I'm sure you'd like that, wouldn't you? However, it is so wide-ranging, with many facets to it, that it could be discussed in multiple realms and spheres. But as with all the Ten Commandments, it boils down really to our sin against God, our alienation from Him due to that sin, and what He did to reconcile us to Him. This particular commandment, more than any of the others, is rooted in covetousness. Even though all the sins in the commandments, all the commandments and the violation of them are all rooted in covetousness to some degree, which we'll get to in a couple of weeks. But this one seems to be more, of all of them, seem to be directly related to covetousness. What we're going to do today is we're going to talk about the definition of stealing. What is stealing? We're going to look at various aspects of it in Scripture, because there's actually more variations on this sin than you would imagine. And then we're going to look at some points to consider and what the biblical answer to stealing actually is. But first of all, let's define our terms a little bit. What does it mean to steal? Well, as we've looked at in the other commandments, there's a negative definition and then there's a positive definition. How do we violate it and how do we keep it? Well, the negative definition of stealing, we can use John Calvin's definition. He said he defined a thief as not only one who secretly steals the property of others, but also those who seek for gain from the loss of others. See, that's a little bit broader than you might think. It's not just secretly stealing the property of others, but those who also seek for gain from the loss of others, accumulate wealth by unlawful practices, and are more devoted to their private advantage than to equity. Think about that. Being more devoted to your private advantage than to equity. And this theft can be done by fraud or by force. Rush Dooney defined it as taking another man's property by coercion, fraud, or without his unforced consent. There can be an aspect of it that is legal in the civil realm and illegal within the civil realm. You know, robbing a bank is the illegal aspect of it. There are other ways in which stealing is done technically, legally, within the civil realm. And it can also include the destruction or devaluing of another person's property. That is a form of stealing. But how do we positively keep it? What is the heart of this? Because remember, this is the second table of the law. The second table of the law is how we are to fulfill the commandment to love our neighbor as ourselves. That second great commandment is not just don't hate your neighbor, but it's also love your neighbor as yourself. So how do we positively keep this commandment? We should endeavor to help our neighbor safely keep what he possesses. And that our neighbor's advantage should be promoted no less than our own. That our neighbor's advantage should be promoted no less than our own. But stealing can be done in three basic ways. There are three basic ways that we steal. And the first one is the narrow definition, and the other two are broad. You know, we always talk about this narrow and broad definition of stealing. The first one is simple theft. A thief robs a victim directly. It can be the guy with a gun going into the bank, which is the typical description we think of as stealing. It can be somebody going into the store and shoplifting. Or it can be the bully at school that comes up to the little kid at the lunch table and says, "Give me your sandwich." That's simple, direct theft. Or it could be complex. It can be complex. The thief robs the victim as part of a group of thieves. Everybody's got their part to play. You know, there's the person who investigates to find out when the best time is. The one who scopes out the house, maybe. Or scopes out the bank. Who knows when the security guard might be taking his lunch break. I'm using examples for that. They're all participating. The guy who drives the getaway car. The person who fences the stolen materials. Those are all parties indirectly to the theft. They are all partially, in their own way, guilty of the crime. It's not just the guy who takes the funds out of the hands or the accounts of the other person. And then, thirdly, there's simple theft, complex theft, and then there is indirect or legal theft. Indirect or legal theft. This is passing a law which steals from one group to benefit another. By the way, I'm not going to get a whole lot into politics today. But there is a political aspect to this that we need to understand. In this kind of situation where someone is passing a law which steals from one group to benefit another, the state is the agency of the theft. The state is the agency of the theft. Now, in our country, we have to be a little more cautious about how we approach this. We love to bash our government for theft. Whether it's the taxes that they levy, whether it's lands that they take. And maybe there's an aspect to it that is absolutely true. But there's a big difference between that and other countries where you have a dictator who puts everything under government control and just seizes assets and seizes lands. What's the difference? We elected our thieves. We chose them. So, there's a guy that wasn't the guy we voted for, but as a nation, corporately, we elected our thieves. So it's a little foggier there. Okay? We chose the agency of our theft. So it's not like a dictator or an unelected king who imposes it. And here's some various aspects of stealing in Scripture. One is man-stealing. Kidnapping. That is a form of stealing. It is unjustly depriving another person of their freedom. You are stealing from them something that they had. You are taking it from them. Israel had been freed from a house of slavery. Basically, God was restoring Israel when it says at the beginning of the Ten Commandments, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Their freedom had been taken from them, and they had been in slavery for hundreds of years, and God redeemed them. He freed them. And God forbade them from reducing a brother or fellow Israelite to the status of a slave. That would have been a form of stealing. There was a servant arrangement that could be done, and a lifelong servant, but it did not deprive that person of their personhood. And there was always the ability to be free. But when the man stealing or kidnapping, that is a form of stealing. And then, this is one that I had not really thought of until I investigated this. The stealing of hearts. Heart stealing. It's in a couple of places in Scripture, but one of the more obvious ones is in 1 Kings chapter 15. We're not going to read it, but I'm going to tell you about it, is the story of Absalom. Absalom, the son of David. When he had his rebellion against David, what did he do? How did he engage in the stealing process? What he did was he would position himself people have got some sort of gripes or some sort of complaint, and he would say, you know, if I was king, I wouldn't let that happen. I would fix that problem if I was king. And it specifically says, I think in verse 6, that in doing this, he stole the hearts of the people of Israel. He stole their hearts because David had it and Absalom stole it. You know, in more modern day, Adolf Hitler stole the hearts of the German people. He stole the hearts of Germany. But in a sense, they allowed their hearts to be stolen. They were right to be stolen. Because they had a void in their hearts. They had a void in their hearts because of spiritual decline in general. And then this nationalistic, this desire to recover the glories that they had had. That they had lost after World War I. You know, they didn't just lose World War I. They had their dignity pretty much stripped from them in agreements at the end of the war, and they had been stripped of their ability to have much of an army. Their currency had been destroyed. I mean, they were utterly humiliated through the terms of the surrender, and they were right to have their hearts stolen. And Hitler told them that he could restore the great glory of the Germanic people, and that he was willing, by saying those things and promising those things to them, they were willing to do anything. And they did. But this aspect of the violation of the commandment is a little bit unique. It's not quite the same as being taken by force, because it is somewhat participatory. And when I say participatory, it means that there are both parties bearing part of the responsibility. But somebody is initiated. Another example of stealing in the scriptures, land stealing. Land stealing. This is often a sin committed in the public and governmental arena. Because, see, land is often equated with power and strategic leverage. It has always historically been that way. It is equated with power and strategic leverage. And why is that? Why is land so critical? One big reason. They don't make any more of it. They don't make any more of it. Now, if somebody gets... Don't get technical with me and say there's a land out in the South Pacific where because a volcano keeps erupting, it grows by a foot every year. I don't care. I don't care. But they really don't make any more. In fact, that was an interesting thing that my parents, years ago, they had inherited a little bit of land, and that was one they were trying to figure out what to do with it. And that was the very thing that their banker told them. Don't sell your land unless you have to, because they don't make any more. But what are some examples in Scripture? There is, in Isaiah 5:8, there is a curse on Israel. It says, where they're acquiring acre upon acre in a quest for power. It says, woe to those who join house to house. They add field to field, till there is no place where they may dwell alone in the midst of the land. There is a seeking to continually build up land. And there, by the way, that's not a sin to buy an adjoining lot. But there was a specific connection to the land that they had in Israel that was generational. You saw that in the story of Naboth, right? That was just being read. He says, woe to you that I would sell the land of my fathers to you. There was a generational connection. He was not just going to sell that so Naboth could put a vegetable garden next to his house. Another example of this land stealing is swindling the poor. Moving ancient boundary stones. Remember that? Woe to those who move the ancient boundary stones. You're trying to take advantage of widows. You're taking advantage of the poor when you're trying to move the ancient boundary stones. Or embezzling or mismanaging public funds. Expanding territory through an unrighteous war is an example of this. And this appears to be an issue within the political campaigns this year, the concept of abusing eminent domain. For those of y'all who are aware of that kind of thing, it's the government being able to say, no, we will take that land. We have to take that land for a project that we want. And an example of this in Scripture was the story that Davy read about Naboth's vineyard. That was effectively using eminent domain. But it was done through deception. And do you notice how many parties were involved in the story of Naboth's vineyard? It wasn't just Ahab. It was Jezebel. It was the elders of the city where Naboth was. It was the scoundrels who made the false accusations. Everyone was a party in that sin. Because at the end, when Elijah confronts Ahab, he said, and you made Israel sin. He brought all these other people into his sin. It wasn't just him. And I am not in that. I'm not making a statement on the concept of eminent domain, whether there is any justification ever for it or that there is never justification for it. But that is obviously, in this particular case, was a scriptural example of where it was abused, for sure. Another example of stealing is unequal weights and measures. Unequal weights and measures. In Isaiah 1:22, it says, your silver has become dross, your wine mixed with water. What are you seeing there? Dross reduces the purity of the silver, makes it less valuable. Your wine mixed with water, it weakens the wine. Proverbs 20, verse 10 says, diverse weights and diverse measures, they are both alike an abomination to the Lord. Our God is a God who has objective standards of right and wrong, just like ounces and kilos and pounds. And when somebody uses diverse weights and diverse measures, That is, I mean, you can take that to the whole just basic standards of right and wrong. And we turn what is right and make it all of a sudden a wrong thing and a bad thing. Someone who seeks to swindle or fraudulently take what belongs to others. Or someone who seeks to portray a product or a possession as better or worse than it really is. Let me say that again, because we're going to talk about that just a little bit. Someone who seeks to portray a product or a possession as better or worse than it really is. One thing I am not saying there, this may sound like I'm splitting hairs, but I'm not, because this is an important thing. When you are in a negotiation with somebody, when you're in a business negotiation, this can be buying a piece of land, it can be buying or selling a car, it can be haggling with somebody at Best Buy for a refrigerator. I mean, it doesn't matter. When you're negotiating with somebody for something, just negotiating any particular contract or business deal, there are different personal standards of value in a negotiation. If somebody sells a car to another person, the person who sold the car will feel like, in a successful negotiation, will feel like they got a better deal for themselves by selling the car than by keeping it. That they improved their situation. It doesn't matter whether the car is a $2,000 car, a $5,000 car, a $10,000, or a $50,000 car. Whatever the amount of money is that they sold, let's just say they got $5,000 for it, they feel like they are now in a better place with the $5,000 and no car. The person who bought the car feels like they're in a better place by having a car for $5,000. Both people should walk away from the deal thinking they got the better value. That's what a successful negotiation is. That both parties must feel that they got more than they gave up. That is different from using false weights and measures, which is a form of lying because you're using objective standards. Somebody who's lying and not telling you about the transmission that's about to fall out, that's lying because you're not objectively portraying the car accurately. You see the difference there? That's where stealing comes in. Another example of property stealing would be just, there's robbery, which is taking it by armed force, or burglary, which is sneaking in and taking it. It's still stealing. It's still the same. Or the person who, it's like this, sneaks into a store and pilfers an item of clothing or a candy bar out of the convenience store. It's all stealing. You know, in the old Alfred Hitchcock movie, To Catch a Thief, I think is the name of it. And he plays a cat burglar. And he's portrayed, you know, as this awful cat burglar. And he had been reformed from that and had been honest and owned a vineyard. But he was talking with an insurance man. And talking about all the jewels and things that he had stolen. And Cary Grant looks at him and said, "Did you ever take an ashtray out of any of the hotels you've ever stayed in?" And he goes, well, they factor that into the cost of the room that people are going to periodically take those as souvenirs. He goes, "You're a thief." He goes, "When you're doing your expense statements, they were actually having a meal at his house. He goes, "Now, are you still going to deduct the cost of this meal from your expense account?" And he goes, "I don't have the time to deal with every little nuance on those expense accounts." He goes, "And you're a thief." You know, the difference is one is diamonds and one is an ashtray. But it doesn't matter in terms of, are you a thief or not? And here is one as liable to get you all close to home, not all of you, but some of you, laziness in work is stealing. It's stealing. See, even habitual lateness, is a form of stealing. Why is that a form of stealing? We do not properly value time as a non-recoverable asset. That is the one asset you can't recover. They don't make any more land, but you can sell it and buy it back. You can't buy back time. It's gone. The time you've spent here this morning is time that is gone. And laziness in work is a squandering of time that has been paid for by somebody. When you are in a laborer agreement, whether you are a professional or whether you are a laborer, it does not matter. But when you are contracting to work for somebody and being paid for it, and you don't work hard, or you don't show up when you're supposed to, and you're accepting pay for it, you are robbing the one who is paying you. And by the way, paid vacation is not an example of that because it's already agreed you get paid vacation. That's part of the labor agreement. An unwillingness to work often leads to stealing. And Ephesians 4:28 says, "Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need." An unwillingness to work also leads to slavery. Because it says, "The hands of the diligent will rule, but the lazy man will be put to forced labor." A lack of promptness is also that form of stealing another person's time. Another example in Scripture, the last example, is robbing God. How do we rob God? Well, we rob God when there are things that are set apart for Him, and we take them. One of the big scriptural examples from the Old Testament is the story of Achan in Joshua chapter 7, where the spoils from the city of Jericho were the first fruits of the promised land. The first fruit sacrifice was supposed to be dedicated to God. And Achan saw a wedge of gold and a really beautiful coat, and he stole it. And he took it. And a number of men died at the first battle of Ai, and later Achan and his entire family were destroyed because of that. Because they stole from God. Or he stole from God. And then Malachi chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. "Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it." Now, some points to consider here is that all aspects of stealing that we've talked about are ultimately stealing from God. Not just the robbing of tithes. All stealing is stealing from God. Because property ownership is in Scripture, taken as a whole, but it is... property ownership is ultimately a trust from God. Right? Do you understand that? When we say we own a house, or we own a piece of property, or we own a car, or whatever, or own a business, we understand that all these things are ultimately a trust arrangement from God. That He ultimately owns all things. But He has entrusted those things to us. And while we are not ultimately owners of property with sovereignty, but we are stewards, when somebody takes it from us unlawfully, or you do that to somebody else, you're effectively robbing God. Which means we are to use all the assets and all the resources that we have for the purpose of God's glory and not as if it is only for us. Well, what is the biblical answer to stealing? There are four basic biblical answers for stealing. We're going to hit really quick. The first biblical answer to stealing is restitution. The story of Zacchaeus that you saw in Luke chapter 19 that David read. It said, "Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, 'Look, Lord, I give half my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold.'" Now, was he earning forgiveness from Jesus by doing that? No. What he was doing was showing the fruits of repentance. He was showing the fruits of repentance, the desire to make things good, make it right. Another biblical answer to stealing is hard work. Hard work. It says in 2 Thessalonians 3:12, "Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread." Which means work hard. Eat your own bread. Be satisfied with what you have. And it is said in Ephesians 4:28, we are supposed to show generosity. There's restitution, hard work, and then exhibiting generosity. "Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, for what? That he may have something to give him who has need." When you are people who practice generosity on a regular basis, you find the joy you get, the blessing you get from the exercising of generosity, from the heart. You don't hold on to things quite so tight. You don't feel the need to continually grab for just a little bit more because you're enjoying the blessing of blessing others. And then lastly, is showing contentment. And we will talk more about that in a couple of weeks. But Hebrews 13:5, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with the things, with such things as you have. For he himself has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.'" Be without covetousness and be content with the things you have. That is a horrible, funky state to be in when you are never content with what you have. That you're continually wanting a little bit more. Now, should we set goals? Is it a sin to say, "I'd like to grow my business by 10% this year"? No. That is not a sin to want to grow your business. You know, there's nothing wrong with that. But discontent with your state, feeling that you have been shorted somehow and you deserve more, is not a healthy place to be. Because that lack of contentment was the cause of our alienation from God. See, the eating of the forbidden fruit in the garden was stealing from God. He had said, "Don't eat of that tree. That is not yours to eat." He said, "All the rest of the garden is yours for food. It is yours." See, he gave the trust to them of everything in the garden. But that one tree. Therefore, that one is one that he had set aside. We talked in Sunday school, that was a probationary test. But he was letting them see, this is your boundary. But Adam took the fruit from God that had not been given to him. And our alienation from God could only be repaired and restored to fellowship through restitution. But can you give that restitution? No, you cannot. As we also talked about in Sunday school this morning, you cannot. You are not capable of providing the restitution for that sin. The restitution was God the Father giving up His most precious blessing and possession, His only Son, as a sacrifice for that sin. He provided the restitution that provided for our redemption and our reconciliation. And you know what is interesting? Think about this. If you wonder if you can be restored from that, who was Jesus crucified next to? A thief. And that thief was given entrance that day in paradise. So you and I, as we move to the table this morning, we come as thieves. to repent like that thief did. And we are likewise given that same entrance into the blessings and joys of paradise at his table. Let us pray. Father, I pray that you will help us to see all the various ways in which we might be violating this commandment. That we tend to look at it so clearly as the big sins of robbing the bank. But there are so many ways in which we steal, that we do not respect the property of others, or more importantly, your property, the time that cannot be recovered, the commitments that we have made to engage in work for pay. Father, I pray that you will help us to see all these areas, that we will repent of them, and that we will walk in faith, knowing that you still ultimately paid the restitution for us all. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.